With me this morning in God's Word to Romans chapter 12. We will continue to consider walking with God, particularly focusing on what it means to have a worshipful life. A worshipful life. Stand with me, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May He bless His Word to our hearts. You may be seated. We have talked about living before the face of God, believing His promises, repenting of our sins, setting Him always before us. When we do that, He begins to form a certain kind of life in us. The Holy Spirit describes men and women throughout Scripture who live before the face of God as devout, God-fearers, perfect in all of their ways. Now, this kind of life obviously doesn't happen all at once. And it never means that we're going to be free from trouble, care, work. We can't ever retire. Retirement is not a biblical word. So that we can just kind of take our ease. No, as long as God gives us breath, He calls us to fight the good fight of faith. You know, the holiest in the Bible never cease crying to God. We might say that the theme of their life, and we'll look at this in just a minute, is morning, noon, night. Why? Because they've been taught by God's Spirit that God is my life. God is my strength. Serving Him is not a Sunday morning activity. It's not a devotional activity. We lead a worshipful, reverent, devout life before God when we feel ourselves to be bound to Him for His mercy and to devote ourselves to pleasing Him. What is a worshipful life? When we feel ourselves bound to God for His mercy and love, and we devote ourselves to pleasing Him. These two verses set this forth. They make three main points. First, in terms of having God as our life and devoting ourselves to Him, we're given three motivations. One, mercy. Sweetest word to a sinner. The more you walk with God, the sweeter mercy is. The old hymn writers, we often ridicule them. They talked about singing the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Now granted, maybe some of the tunes are too sappy, but we'll cry a lot in heaven. Not all tears are evil. Some are just tears of amazement. Joy. I know God will wipe away our tears, but we have to speak in earthly terms because we don't understand. Mercy. God has laid our curse on the back of His Son. Jesus suffered all the agonies, the terrors, the judgment, the hell that your specific sins deserve, yours and mine. So in the light of mercy, he says, not guilt, not let me do some good stuff so I can make up for my bad stuff. But in the light of mercy, undeserved, glorious, unfathomable, personal, cross-centered mercy, present yourselves to God. God says to us, I have redeemed you. I have laid all of your guilt, all of it, on the back of my Son. I cursed Him rather than cursing you. Now, trusting in Him, loving Him, believing my gospel promise, walk with me. Have you fallen, Christian, this week? Have you fallen? Yes. God says to you this morning, come to me. I'll forgive. I will freely pardon your sins. And I will cast them into the depths of the sea. Why? Because you know magic words? No. Because you promised to do better this week? No. Because He delights in mercy, and because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is so perfect that by one offering He has consecrated to God forever those who are being made holy. So, in the light of mercy, Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why bodies? Because he wants to teach us that serving God and being devoted to Him is not a Sunday morning activity. Matter of fact, if that's all it is, you're not serving Him at all. Bodies? Yeah, your body. The body that stares back at you in the mirror. That body. Meaning what? Everything you do. Everywhere you go. Whomever you're with. However much time He gives you. Everything. He says, you devote it to me as a living sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. Your family is not yours. Your workplace is not yours. Your time, you don't have any. Your music doesn't exist. Everything you are, God says, my mercy has redeemed it. Now you live, you consecrate, you lay down your life and give your utmost for my highest with my strength that I promise to give you. Now, of course, when he mentions sacrifice there in verse 2, what should our thoughts turn to? The one sacrifice. David Livingston said at the end of his life, lost everything, including his teeth, his health, spreading the gospel in Africa. And when asked, you know, what prompted you to make this sacrifice? He said, I've never made a sacrifice. I've never made a sacrifice. How can that be? Because Jesus, His sacrifice. But isn't it a privilege in verse 1 there at the end that we are, that our lives, our pitiful, we all have to face this and confess it, that my pitiful obedience would be called a living sacrifice in the light of Jesus? Yes, see, God's mercy covers everything. He loves us. And He doesn't look at you as John or Gabe or Jennifer or Serena. He doesn't say, okay, how are you going to measure up to me today? He says, listen, my Son's already measured up. You just look to Him. You seek my cleansing. in Him and devote yourself to me. Trust my strength. Trust my grace. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And notice what the goal of these goals are, these motivations. So that you can be transformed, verse 2, by the renewing of your mind. Why do we forsake the world? Seems like a tough sacrifice to some. I mean, I have to not talk anymore about my music or my movies? Or do you mean I got to be careful who I'm with and where I go? You know, if you're chewing and tasting mercy, you just don't think about those things. Your taste buds are changed. It's not how much can I get away with and still be a Christian. It's what can I do to honor God and be transformed. Do you notice that God's no here, don't be conformed, is a positive? Why? Because if you think like the world thinks, you're going to wind up where the world's wound up. If your priorities are the world's priorities, you're going to look like the world. If your philosophy is the world's philosophy, you're going to wind up like the philosophers. Blind, sinful, miserable, depraved, in hell. So when God says no, it's always because He has a bigger yes. So He says, I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's very important. If we're going to come to God as our life, if we are going to walk with Him, we've got to forsake the world of death. He has joined these two things together. Don't be conformed, be transformed. So that, why? Loving God with our mind, thinking His thoughts after Him, we will be able to discern His good and acceptable and perfect will. Oh, God's will. There it is again. Yeah, but God's will is not a tickle in the base of your spine. God's will is what He said in His Word, applied to us by His Spirit. So do you want to know God's will? He says, stay away from the world. Young men, practical advice. Throw away all your electronic devices. Throw them away. Take a hammer out this afternoon and smash them. Keep your phone, because your parents need to keep in contact where you are. But if you can't master your tools, throw them away. Why? Because if I'm conformed to the world, how's my mind going to be renewed? You know, loving God with our mind is critical. Walking with God is not a matter of elevated feeling all the time. It is thinking His thoughts after Him. Being a Christian is to be reflective, meditative, quiet. Not trying to have my devotions while I'm listening to who knows what. Looking at who knows what. No. God says, don't be conformed. No, because He knows what's best for us. And He says, so you can be transformed by having your mind renewed, by thinking His thoughts after Him, by loving Him, by serving Him with joy. Now, how are we going to have this kind of life? How are we going to live consecrated to God? Sounds missionary-ish. Sounds like I'm going to have to start dressing like a nerd. Sounds like no fun. Sounds like I'll be bored. Sounds like I won't be able to go see the latest movies. Again, that we even think like that shows how little we have tasted of mercy. I want to talk this morning, begin talking, about how we practically walk with God, consecrated, transformed every day. So over the next 2 or 3 weeks, I want us to take a day in the life of a Christian. And let's talk about what that day looks like. Let's talk about what we should do when we're alone with our families, in our workplaces. But let's begin in the morning. It has been the habit of every saint in every age of the world to begin each day seeking God. Have your Bibles ready or your tablets. We're going to be looking to a lot of verses. Psalm chapter 5, verse 3. Psalm 5, 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. 63:1. Psalm 63:1. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Why? Morning? Early? Very simple. We have no strength. We are empty vessels until God, in His mercy, fills us. You will never seek God early if there is the thought, I've got some strength, I'll do it later. Are you better than David? What about Daniel? Look in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. That godly man, if anybody shows us the way, he does. And here, he simply follows his father in the faith, David. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing, King Darius's prohibition against prayer to anyone but him, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did before. And Daniel was the prime minister of Babylon. You see, seeking God early is necessary. Because we have no strength. There is no hope. No possible chance of overcoming sin and living for God's glory unless He helps us. Unless we renew our vows to Him every morning. Unless we kiss Him and are kissed by Him every morning. See, walking with God is not something I have to do because I feel guilty if I don't do it. Walking with God is walking with a person who loves us and who has been merciful to us in His Son. And He says, begin each day because you're empty. Begin each day calling upon my name. He promises to give us all we need. You know, Martin Luther has said, try to spend 3 hours every morning praying. And when somebody asked him why so long, he said, because I have so much to do. Because I have so much to do. Now, we need to be persuaded, brothers and sisters, that God reserves His best mercies his choicest fellowship and friendship and joys to those who seek him early. We have Scripture is very plain. This is something every child can understand. Seek me. What is the promise of Scripture? If you seek me early, you will find me. If you seek for me with all your heart. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11. Let's just look at some more verses about seeking the Lord, and maybe God's Word will humble us. I pray it will. We will just take this very simple scriptural admonition. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. The life of the Christian man is nothing but prayer. Verbalized while he's working during his breaks. You see, God is our only protector. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14. And if we don't seek Him, evil is going to come to us. Trouble. Notice here, Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Verse 13, so King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, notice, and he did evil. Because, why? He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. You know, you have an enemy, the evil one, the flesh. You think your flesh is any friend, your sinful nature? Jesus said, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. What were his disciples doing? Snoozing in the garden when Satan was on the prowl. Evil will come to us. Notice Psalm 18, a couple verses here. When we seek the Lord, we may be sure that He is the strength of our life. Believer, make God the strength of your life by seeking Him early and often. Psalm 18, 1 and 2. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength. 18, 32. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Turn over to Psalm 34. I mean, this is so common. We could spend 6 days just looking at all the verses. Notice here the promise. Verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Young men, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Let me lay down the challenge. Begin every morning praying and watch this promise unfold in your life. God will always take care of you, always provide for you. Every one of the older men in this congregation will testify that even though our seeking has oftentimes been sporadic, sleepy, half-hearted, yet God has fulfilled it. Why? Because of His mercy in Christ. You know, seeking God is so essential. Turn to 2 Chronicles 15, 13. That in times of calamity, we must especially seek the Lord as King Asa commanded not only the people to seek the Lord, but he prescribed the death penalty to those who would not. 2 Chronicles 15, 12. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. That whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. whether small or great, whether man or woman. I got tons more verses here, but let me summarize.
How does the godly man begin his day?
Seeking the Lord.
You might say, I'm not godly, so I don't have to worry about that. Do you want to be godly? Begin there.
Lord, I'm not godly. How do you think I start my day?
Lord, I'm not godly.
I don't have righteousness in my own strength. I can't do anything to please you today unless you help me. I can't do one thing to please you unless you help me. Begin there. Begin there. You got to crawl before you can run. But one of the things we find out as Christians is that running is crawling. It is on our knees before Almighty God, seeking Him early and often. So what do we need to do when we hear these things? Turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. We need to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. Daniel chapter 9. Now we already read Daniel's habit. Even when the habit would get you thrown into the lion's den, morning, noon, and night, three times a day, Daniel 9:1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel had been reading Jeremiah, taking its chronology seriously. Verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord my God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Set my face. Don't think you're ever going to be motivated to seek the Lord unless there is an inner resolve that God gives us. Lord, as you give me strength, I'm going to set my face to seek you. You got to ask Him for that. Because whenever you start praying, something happens. Satan hates, attacks, distracts, persecutes, tries to divide no one more than the man and the congregation that prays. Read this afternoon Matthew 4, first 11 verses. Our Lord's temptation. What was Jesus doing? He was praying. He had been praying 40 days in the wilderness. After His baptism, He was fasting, sustained by His Father, and Satan was attacking Him the whole time. At one time, with special force, the devil came to Him and threw those three temptations at Him. Your Father's forsaken you. Make your own bread. You're not really going to be known as the Son of God and get glory for yourself. Throw yourself down so the angels will catch you and everybody will see. And don't go to the cross. Your Father's mean and nasty. Bow down to me and I'll give you everything for free. Satan attacks. The flesh is weak. Matthew 26:41. That's why Jesus said, watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So, if you seriously set your face in your family, you say, this week we're going to have family worship more consistently. Have you found that suddenly there's one interruption after another? The pipes burst. Traffic is 6 hours. I mean, whatever it may be, why? Don't pray, says the flesh. Don't seek God. Satan fears that more than he fears anything.
anything else. He doesn't fear the strident crusader. He fears the humble man, the humble family, the humble church. It's on its face seeking the Lord. Why? Because when we seek the Lord, we find Him. And when we find Him, what happens? Satan's kingdom crumbles. It crumbles in our own lives. It crumbles in our family. It crumbles in the world. So expect trouble. That's why you have to set, like Daniel did. It has to be resolve. You have to come to the place where you're convicted, Lord, I need You. I can't do anything without You. I need Your help. I need to seek You regularly because I want You. I want to walk with You. I want to have fellowship with You. What can we do to overcome some of the distractions? I know. I felt them too. Early? You've got to be kidding. It means I've got to go to bed early. And sometimes that's not even enough. Believer, let me encourage you to pray. Just, Lord, if You will give me a desire for You, it can change my whole physiognomy. The Lord can make me alert so I can seek Him. Do you think your drowsiness is any obstacle? You might say, I'm a night owl. Well, make sure you're a praying night owl if you're going to be a night owl. Morning, noon, and night. How do we overcome these distractions? Remember, one. Let me give you four things quick. One. You need to meditate on God's promises throughout the day. Start with basic ones. Romans 8:28. Psalm 34:10. No good thing will the Lord withhold. No, those who seek the Lord will lack nothing. Carry your index cards, your phones, whatever it is. Have promises that you can meditate on when you're driving. Think about what God has promised to do for those who seek Him. There's many verses in the notes this morning. Take those. Copy them out. Memorize them. Because God's promises are the fuel behind prayer. Two, think about all the ways God's already been merciful to you. This is one area we all fall in. Do you keep a record of all the times He healed you? Do you keep a record of all the times He's provided for you? Maybe you're more successful now, but in your earlier days, Lord, I don't know where the 10 bucks is going to come from. Then you never forget that. Psalm 44:1. Our fathers have told us. David, Psalm 119:52. I remember Your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted Yourself. You see, each generation of the church is supposed to keep in mind everything God's done for us. Do you know God brought you out of Egypt through the Red Sea? When's the last time you thanked God for that? When's the last time I did? God brought you out of Egypt. You might say, no, He didn't. Those were Jews. Well, let me say it like this. Those in that crowd who were only Jews were all destroyed in the wilderness. It wasn't Jews that God brought out. It was the Jews and the believers who clung to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that was the rock that followed them. You know, one of the ways it would stir us and humble us. I mean, I know we're getting down really, really nitty gritty, but think of the ways that God has answered your prayer. And then think this. He answered my prayer. He answered my prayer. He heard me. Me who maybe you would say I was formerly a blasphemer. I was formerly a wicked, perverse man. I was a skirt chaser. I was vain. I was immodest. I was a liar. Whatever it was, me who, let's say you didn't go that route, and God brought you up into the bosom of His church. Were you a complainer? Did you love the Word? Has your heart been humbled? You see, the reason mercies are supposed to humble us is because we remember, one, how great He is, and two, how low we are. And then when He heals us, we're like, healed me. That's the difference between, remember, the 10 lepers? 9 of the lepers said, great, skin disease over with, whatever it was. They went on their way. I guarantee you, those 9 men were bitter men, selfish men, prideful men, who thought to themselves, I deserve to be healed. There was one man in that crowd who did what? He came back and he thanked the Lord. Why? Because he thought to himself, I deserve to be made a leper. I deserve to stay a leper. It was only the goodness of the Lord that delivered me from my leprosy. See, this is why there is no thanksgiving in this God-forsaken country, except for in the church. There is no thanksgiving. There's only the next moneyed holiday. There is no money in being humbled, except at Kroger, so you can buy your turkey. There's no money in being thankful. There's only money in sweets and Santa Claus. So let's move to these things as quickly as we can. See, that's what we got to forsake. Because a godly man, a godly woman, a godly young person says, God delivered me. And let's say God made a Christian out of you later in life. You have got fuel for gratitude. Let's say God rescued you after a period of wandering. Every day, Lord, my life is yours. Because not only did you make me, not only did you give me your truth early in life, but when I wandered away from it, you, in your mercy, brought me back. Gratitude, thankfulness, humility. We're supposed to think on these things. And they'll stir us up to pray. Third, Hebrews 7:25. I will look at a verse for this one, even though we could for all of them. Let's say our hearts are cold. We feel guilty. We're struggling. We're drowsy. Here's one. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore He, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Remember what He told Peter that last night? Peter, I've prayed for you, but your faith fail not. Jesus is praying. He's interceding. We don't understand all that this means, but the language is such that we understand that He is advocating. He is pleading His blood, His righteousness, His reign, His worthiness, His fullness before the throne of God. And He says, come. You're my body. I'm your head. Come to the Father by me. You know, a lot of people, a lot of believers in the church want power. You know the most powerful thing you can do every day? Join with the King in praying. Isn't it interesting that our power is our humility? Or perhaps better said the other way, our humility is power. Where is Jesus Christ reigning and interceding? The right hand of the Father. What is that? Pinnacle of power. Everything that happened this week in Washington, the hand of Jesus Christ as judge and king directed. Everything! Might say it didn't look good. He doesn't intend to make things look good for His enemies. He intends them to be very hard. He intends to show that there is no other foundation than that which is laid in me, and everything else will be burned up. It's wood, hay, stubble. It's chaff. So, do you want to be a part of all that? Do you want to join with the King in what one of His main works is as King, interceding? You pray. That's a motivation to get up in the morning. Lord, I want to have Your strength as I go to work. I want to have Your strength as a father, as a mother, as a guardian of this home. I want to be quickened to faithfulness. I don't want to just survive. I want to be Yours. You join with the King. And remember, He is ever, what does it say? Ever living to make intercession. He loves us so much, we love Him so little.
But fourth, let me just remind you of your need. So we've got, in terms of motivation to overcome our distractions and weakness in seeking the Lord, meditate on His promises, remember His mercies to you, remember Jesus is praying for us, but remember your need. How often have you fallen into temptation? We ought to have some testimonies this morning. How often has suddenly the restraint on your mouth been lifted and the Lord let you sin with your tongue because you didn't seek the Lord? Have we not sometimes been fearful and just kind of coward when we know we should have said something because we hadn't been seeking the Lord? And there was no strength. And suddenly our enemies filled us with dread rather than God being our fear and our dread. You see, it's fellowship with the Lord that gives us strength and joy. You ever noticed in the Psalms how often David begins with, to paraphrase, "Where are you, God? Where are you? Hear me." Why do you think David, like, does David think God's deaf? Hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. Why? That's the language of desperation and desire joined together. But at the end of the psalm, David's what? He's screaming and shouting in words, rejoicing. Why? Because it doesn't matter whether the prayer is long or whether the prayer is short. In the true seeking of God, we find our strength. We find confidence and we find assurance. Now, the whole point of all this is what? Let's move from our morning to our work day. We'll just begin this in a little bit of time we have left. Turn with me to three passages of Scripture in the New Testament. First is in Matthew chapter 14. The Gospel writers make special note of the Lord's practice to seek His Father, especially when He was busy. And by the way, none of us deserve as busy as Jesus. Matthew 14. I won't read the earlier part, but He's fed the 5,000. Now, which really means He's fed 40,000. Because that was just the men. So you had their wives. There was at least one lad there, which probably means there's a bunch of children. So we're talking a massive. Let's just say He fed Turner Field. He fed it. People want to stand around and talk to Him afterwards. He's talking. He's worn out. Remember, He was clothed in our flesh. What does He do? 14:22. And straightway, Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him into the other side while He sent the multitudes away. So He went back to them, gave them some parting instruction, and when He had sent the multitude away, He went up into a mountain to pray. When the evening was come, He was there alone. 26:36, hardly needs a reading, but we'll read it anyway. The worst night of all. He's about to be betrayed into the hands of sinners and to become the burnt offering. And what do we find Him doing? 26:36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane and saith unto His disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray. Let me just encourage you. Every time you feel afflicted, tested, tempted, weary, weak, ready to fall, don't push it through in your own strength because you don't have any. You are not better than the Son of God, and neither am I. The burdens are upon Him. Mark already recorded earlier, the sorrows of death were upon Him. And what did He do? I'm going to go pray. We are atheists if we don't follow His example. Atheists. Because the Son of Man. So, I know we're weak. And I feel it.
But this is our Lord showing us the way. He's about to pour out His soul unto death. Sit here while I go and pray. Because there's only one place I can go for strength. And it's not what I know. It's not I can do it. It is my Father. One more. Luke 6, 12 through 13. This is similar to the one in Matthew, but I just wanted to show you. He's been talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He's been in Jerusalem. But here, he's about to make an important decision. He's about to choose the 12. Now, did Jesus know who they were? Yes. But what does He do? Right before He chooses them. Verse 12 of Luke 6. And it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples, and of them He chose 12, whom He also named apostles. So, our Lord has a decision. He has a burden. Garden Gethsemane. He's busy. What do we find Him doing? Praying. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. Let's see if we can make some applications here. Why do you think the gospel writers recorded these incidents? Well, just, you know, that's the next thing he did, so they put it in. No. To remind us what? That a heavy workload and many responsibilities are no excuse not to pray, and are especially the seasons in which we must seek the Lord. I dare say, I know I've done it many times to my shame. We try to push through. I can do it. I can do it. And the Lord lets us do it. And how do we feel at the end of it? Unbelievably tired, frustrated. Why? Because the Lord, and that's even, we felt frustrated even while we were trying to serve the Lord. Why? He would have us serve Him in His own, in His strength, not in ours. Some of you may have tried, I can do this. I mean, just type A, push, I can do it. But type A'ers especially need to be learn the habit of seeking the Lord early. Because God may have given your blood more strength naturally, which only means He wants you using a better part of that to seek His face. Because if you don't, you will fall. And if you don't fall into sin, you'll fall emotionally. You'll fall frustrated. And you'll teach your heart a certain measure of personal resolve, and I can do it. God says, I can do it. You seek Me. And then you'll do it in My strength. Now, so the Lord's not going to take it as an excuse, well, I've got a full schedule. He's going to say, so did I. Sometimes our seeking can't be anything more than what we see here in Nehemiah 2. Artaxerxes says to Nehemiah's heard in chapter 1, that Jerusalem's in shambles. His heart's burdened. He makes a tremendous prayer of repentance and confession. But his eyes are red the next morning when he goes in to give the king his glass of wine. And the king says, Nehemiah, I've never seen you like this before. Why are you downcast? Here's my shot. King, can I have an hour? You don't ask the king for an hour. So what does he do? Verse 4, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I made my prayer to the God of heaven. There's a beautiful, beautiful here. The earthly king says, Nehemiah, what do you want? So Nehemiah didn't do what we would do. Oh, let me lay it all out. Just make a blunder of the whole thing. First thing he does is he makes a brief prayer to the God of heaven. Because the God of heaven controls the heart of the kings of the earth. This should be our practice throughout the day. The boss comes and lays a new task on us. A child requires more discipline than we anticipated. Traffic's 10 hours longer than we thought it was going to be.
What did Nehemiah pray? Oh Lord, remember me for good. That was his prayer. It's recorded in chapter 13. You see, all these things that we consider, oh, this is messing up my day. You know how you can get over worrying about that? You don't have a day. Now that doesn't mean you stay in bed at 11 o'clock. But that means the heart of man devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And so when the Lord brings the unexpected, it wasn't unexpected to Him. It was brought into our lives to teach us to expect everything good from Him. So when the unexpected does happen, when the painful happens, when the disease happens, when the child happens, when the boss happens, when traffic happens, when the troubles of life happen, what? Nehemiah. Lord, remember me for good. Why did Nehemiah do this? Why was his first thought? I mean, this would have been mine. Okay, wait a minute. The world's most powerful monarch has just said, Nehemiah, what do you want? Let me get out my list. First thing Nehemiah does, Lord, what? Lord, help me. I need wisdom here. That's all he said. You only had a minute. You only had 10 seconds. It's not the length. It's the life. See, why did Nehemiah think of this first? Because the habit of his life was morning, noon, and night. And so when the emergency came up, when the opportunity came up, he was ready. Because the habit of his life was what? I don't have any wisdom unless God gives it to me. I don't have any strength. Your husband comes at you. Lord, remember me for good. Your wife comes at you. Your child comes at you. They're raising their voice. Parents, don't ever have to look back, if God will give you grace, and regret yelling, screaming at your children. When they come to you with their voices raised, and they likely will, or pouting, or frustrated, you, I'm hearing you, but I'm also praying, remember me, O Lord, for good, set a watch before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. How can we live like this? How can we live before the face of God morning, noon, and night? Now I realize this pertaining to noon. Most of us have our time and our labor bought. And so our bosses are not going to take it too kindly if we say, hey, I need to stop in the middle of the day and have my devotions. Let me give you some practical guidance. Use your lunch break, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Feed your body, feed your faith. Meditate on God's promises. If you've got to work during lunch, still, while you pray for the meal. Which, remember what Calvin said, only beasts don't thank God for their food. So while you pray for your meal, you remember, Lord, I only have a real brief, you know this. So will you help me now the rest of the afternoon? I remember your promise. It's not the length. It's because you are merciful. And you delight in mercy. Nehemiah didn't ask the king for an hour. A simple plea was sufficient to God because the habit of his life was one of seeking the Lord. So in our work, well, we ought to aspire more. I read something very convicting this week. I know we got to close. Old book. Just hit me right between the eyes. The author said, every Christian has the solemn obligation to do as much as he can to promote the glory of Christ in the world. Every Christian has as his solemn and joyful obligation to do everything that he can, she can, to promote the glory of Christ in the world. I wonder if that's not what Paul meant when he said, do your work heartily as unto the Lord. Is your work consecrated? You might say, not my work. You don't know how mundane it is. You're stupid. I've talked to some of you. You think your job's, what I do, is not of any eternal value. It may not be. But remember Zechariah? That in the days of the Messiah, even the bells on the horses' bridles will have Kodesh, Yahweh, written on them. Holiness to the Lord.
Because when we walk with God and consecrate my task to Him, everything is holy. There's no unholy except for sin. So men, do you want to do your work? Hardly is unto the Lord. It's got to be consecrated. Or this task I've got to do. Maybe it's going to be an all-day one. Maybe it's going to be a 10-minute one. Let me do it for you. We're walking with God. He wants to help us. He will help us. But we can't be practically godless. We have to set Him before us. And remember, our motivations is what? I'll just remember one. Guilt. I hadn't been living this way. I better change. No. I don't want to feel any worse about myself than I do right now. No. It's good to feel bad about yourself. It's good. Yes. Feeling bad about yourself leads you to mercy. To the good one. I need to face the truth about myself. What good is it to wear a mask and pretend? I need to see that God is my goodness. And then I'll be led to pray with Nehemiah. Remember me, O Lord, for good. Because in myself, I have nothing. I am empty until You fill me. So, call upon the Lord. Seek the Lord. He's near. Begin early. And the Lord will bless you to continue throughout the day. Your work will be sanctified then. You'll have a step, lighter step. You'll smile more. Women, you won't be discontented. You'll appreciate God's made me a guardian of the home. He has given me an important position to hold. Lord, give me strength to hold it. Nothing more honorable for a godly woman than to make that prayer. Men grow discontent in their work. Lord, I may not like this, but You put me here, so bless me. So that I can do this unto You. Let's pray together. Father, teach us, we pray, how to walk with You, seeking You. Morning, noon, and night. Help us. Help us to be a praying people. Not a we can do it people. Praying people. Because then You will energize us and strengthen us. Lord, change whatever needs to be changed about us. Habits. Relations. Priorities. So that we may enjoy Your mercy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.